This morning, I would like to speak to you on the subject of children and the Dominion Mandate. Children and the Dominion Mandate. Some of you might be familiar somewhat with this topic as I've developed it for our message today. The original research for it was done for an article that I wrote a number of years ago. In spite of all the rhetoric concerning the rights of children that we hear today, and their great importance, the modern perspective in the West, in America, is quite negative. I think we see evidence of this in the prevalent opinion that the ideal family in the minds of most is a small one, consisting of only one or two children. Those who are most vocal in asserting the rights of children and the importance of children and the need for the state to safeguard the education and welfare and what they often call the politicians our most important natural resource are the same ones who advocate the so-called right to kill unborn children through abortion and the need to limit the children of born that are born through what they call family planning and programs of population control. If our children are the most important resource, and by the way, the phrase our children is something that is used as standard terminology by liberals, politicians, government school bureaucrats, and so forth, when they refer to the children of a particular nation or geographical unit. But this phraseology, our children, is based on the false and I would say wicked notion that children are the mere creatures of the state. But children do not belong to the state, they belong to the family. And the only ones who can legitimately use the phrase, our children, are the parents of the children who are being referred to. You hear it all the time. Our children, they're not the state's children. They're not the politician's children. They're not the local school district's children. They belong to parents. And only parents can really say our children. And even in this congregation, I cannot say our children unless I'm talking about my own. May God help us. What people do is if they believe they say something long enough and repeat it enough, the concepts they're trying to brainwash us in seep in, and they do have that effect. Language is important. It does shape the way we think. But getting back to this, the idea they say, if our children are the most important resource, why do we then go to such great lengths to hinder their conception and to limit the number of the children that are born? Communist China is known for its official one child per family policy. It's a policy promoted through propaganda, birth control, and abortion, and enforced by law. But little considered is the unofficial two children per family policy of the West that is promoted by propaganda, birth control, and abortion. Though this policy is not yet enforced by law. And notice I say not yet. In contrast to this prevailing anti-child attitude of our day is the positive message of the Bible concerning the blessing and the importance of children. Whereas the sentiment of current thought decrees that the family consisting of one or two children is best, the teaching of Scripture is that a large family consisting of many children is blessed of the Lord. The sad fact, however, is that the modern evangelical church, including much of the Reform segment, has been more than willing to side with the perspective of man rather than of God on this issue. But we who seek a Christian reformation, family, church, and state, through the establishment of the dominion and lordship of our blessed Savior in all spheres of life, must seek to be thoroughly biblical in our view concerning children. We need to think clearly concerning the importance of children and large families in regard to God's plan, and specifically in regard to the Dominion Mandate. And what is the Dominion Mandate? It is nothing else than this, that man honor and glorify God in all spheres of life. And he takes the authority given to him by God to rule the earth, and he uses that authority to glorify his God. And that mandate has never been rescinded. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Follow along in this passage. Here we have the command given to man to be fruitful and to multiply. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, we have the account of the creation of man on the sixth day of the creation week. And in verse 26, the purpose of God to create man in his own image and to give him dominion over all the earth and over every living thing is explicitly stated. Then in verse 27, the actual creation of man, that is, male and female, in the image of God, is recorded for us. In verse 28, God commands man to take dominion over the earth and all things therein. Now, the dominion mandate is established quite forcibly, in that it is given twice in the space of three verses. First, the Lord indicates that it is his will for man to share his image and to rule the earth as his representative. The Lord says, quote, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. There in verse 26. The Hebrew verb that is translated, have dominion, means to rule or to subdue, to have the mastery over something by taking possession of it. And it is here translated, let them have dominion. This is expressing the imperatival nature of this Hebrew construction. That is, the statement here is a command. This is the will of God for man. Secondly, note with me that God specifically commands man to take dominion over the earth when he says in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The dominion command, the dominion mandate is here expressed by two imperatives. Number one, subdue, and number two, have dominion. The charge or the command to subdue the earth is a command to bring the earth and all that is therein under the control of man for the service of man and for the glory of God. The command to take dominion calls upon man to fulfill the will of God as expressed to him in verse 26. It instructs man to develop the resources of the earth so that the full potential of the creation can be realized. Then God will be glorified and seen for the wonderful creator he is, and that man will prosper and be blessed in all of his endeavors. The dominion mandate places all things under man's feet and charges him to take and to utilize these things to develop a human culture or human culture that is marked by righteousness and true holiness. But the fulfillment of the dominion mandate cannot take place unless the prior commandment of God recorded in verse 28 is observed. And what is that? It is simply this: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse 28. These two commands precede in time and logical sequence the command to take dominion over the earth. Note the progression that is given here in the dominion mandate. Number one, man must be fruitful and multiply so that number two, he can fill the earth so that, number three, he can have dominion over all of the earth. Thus we see that fruitfulness in regard to the bearing of children is essential to the fulfillment of the dominion mandate. And I've said this before, but we say it again. It is significant to recognize that the first command given to man in the Bible, the first recorded command given to man in the Bible, is to be fruitful. Is to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, this command is based on the institution of marriage, which is recorded for us, the institution of marriage, in Genesis 2, 18 to 24. And it places marriage and the procreation of children at the center of God's purpose for man. At the center of it. In this command to glorify Him in taking dominion over all the earth. It is also important to note that the command to be fruitful is not given in the abstract, but concretely to the first man and woman. To the first husband and wife. It is a command that can only be fulfilled in the specific relationship of God-ordained marriage. You see, the command to be fruitful and multiply is not given to mankind. God commanded the animals to be fruitful and multiply, and was a general command to animal kind. There's no relationship that even begins to appear or reflect godly marriage. We are not animals. And the dominion mandate is not fulfilled by animals. It is fulfilled by men and women made in the image of God. And the command to be fruitful and multiply is not that human beings go out and copulate and have a lot of offspring and creatures. But it's a command to the husband and the wife in its original setting to Adam and Eve. And that command is also thereby to be understood in this concrete sense as a command to individual husbands and wives throughout history in the context of marriage. It's a very individual command. If you are married, this command is given to you, even as it was given to Adam and to Eve. They could not fulfill that command themselves. It not only binds them, but passes on to their descendants. Binding the conscience of husbands and wives in every generation to obey God's precepts to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Let me say, don't you know? We're overpopulated. The world is already full. We are splitting at the seams. That's one of the interesting things of our trip down through this parts of our country. Vast areas! No human beings there except here and there. No. The earth is certainly not full, though it may be crowded in a few spots. You see, the claim that the earth is full, and therefore Genesis 1, 26 to 28 no longer applies, is a claim of overpopulation, correct? David Osterfield, responding to the claim and the contention and the argument the world is overpopulated, says this. Listen carefully. Overpopulation cannot stand on its own. It is a relative term. Overpopulation must be overpopulation relative to something. Usually food, resources, and living space. The data show that all three variables are and have been increasing more rapidly than population. In short, although there are now more people in the world than ever before, by any meaningful measure, the world is actually becoming relatively less populated. That was from an article of Human Events in 1993 called Overpopulation Myths Ignore Realities of Progress. In other words, man is actually increasing in his living space. How could that be? Well, every time you build a two-story building, you've just doubled the living space where that building is. We are actually increasing our living space in other ways. We're able now, through our skills and technologies as dominion, taking dominion over the earth, we're able to go into areas where men could not live before. Furthermore, through advances in production in terms of food and so forth and resources, we are actually, as he says here, relatively less populated than we have ever been. Or recent. I couldn't say ever been because of Adam and Eve on the earth. No. Relatively less populated as the history moves along here in the 20th century. Another example here for us to understand how large the earth is in relation to the current population of the world. Osterfield goes on to say, quote, for example, if the entire population of the world were placed in the state of Alaska, every individual, and he highlights that, every individual received nearly 3,500 square feet of space, or about one half the size of the average American family homestead. And he emphasizes family. He's talking about every individual here, not just family, with front yards and backyards, end of quote. The whole world. There's no desire for us all to live in Alaska. But the point is well taken. Overpopulation is a myth. It's a myth perpetuated by those who hate God and men, who worship death, who worship the creature in terms of animals and plants and whatever, and they hate man. Because Satan hates man, and they're inspired by that same hatred, and they hate human life. They don't want to see human life growing. They don't want to see teeming masses of people because they hate people. God doesn't hate people. They're made in His image. And they serve His purpose as no other aspect of His creation in the entire universe. No, the world is not overpopulated. The command to be fruitful and multiply rests upon each one of us who are married, and those who desire and pray by the grace of God and His perfect will and timing to become married. It is also vital that we consider the blessing of God in this passage of Genesis that precedes the command to be fruitful and multiply. Because the blessing of God is the power that God gives for procreation. It says here, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply." In other words, when God blessed them, He is giving to them the power to procreate, the absolute miracle of human reproduction, of God giving to us the ability to reproduce in our own image those who are made in His image. And this is only something that God could give. And so He blesses man. He gives him the ability to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth so that the dominion mandate can be carried out. God is the source of all human life, either directly in the case of Adam and Eve or indirectly, in that He gives this power, this blessing of procreation to husbands and wives. That power, that ability is a blessing God has placed in you and upon you. Unless God blessed man in this way, He could not fulfill the command to be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it. We might pause for a minute here again just to think of this aspect of blessing. In the post-fall world in which we live, as God works out His inscrutable purposes, the blessings of fruitfulness are granted or withheld according to His sovereign purpose. I think one of the most faithful men who has lived and served God in this world and the fruit of His work, all of us have been greatly blessed by it, if not directly, indirectly. One of those choice servants whom God used, his name was John Calvin. God did not bless he and his wife Idalette with fruitfulness. According to His own purpose and wisdom, He only gave them three children, and all of them died. Two shortly after birth, and one died right at birth. And in light of that, as you read Calvin's commentaries on Genesis 1:28, I cannot help but reflect on the perspective from which he wrote. He said this: "This blessing of God may be regarded as a source from which the human race has flowed. And we must consider it not only with reference to the whole, but also, as they say, in every particular instance. For we are fruitful or barren in respect to offspring as God imparts His power to some and withholds it from others." End of quote. We are not suggesting in this discussion of blessing that those for whom whatever reason God has closed the womb or has only given one or two children, though the parents desired that more, we're not saying they're cursed. We're saying that God is sovereign in His purposes, and He grants this blessing or withholds this blessing of procreation according to his purpose. And according to his purpose, it was not for John and Ida Lett Calvin to have a large family. In fact, all their children, three of them, died, as I said, right there in infancy. But God used this man mightily. He had a purpose. And so we should not look upon couples who where there is barrenness, nor God has withheld the blessing of lots of children in any way to condemn them. Now, if the truth be known, and it is according to their own decisions that they have acted to limit or eliminate procreation, that's a different story. And some of those things we cannot know, but each one will have to wrestle with that themselves. But what I am saying is, and also in this message, in talking about blessing in large families, there is no condemnation implied nor expressed those for whom God and for his own purposes has withheld this power. However, there may be rebuke. Yea, there may even be condemnation to those who of their own will and desire have sought to play God and remove the ability of the body to reproduce. Surgical procedures and the like. And I say not these things to be harsh, but that you deal with them and you confess them. And you find God's forgiveness in the brokenness of confession. And to rise from that confession, to do all then in your power, to see that others make not the same mistake, commit the same sin, and that you become a channel of blessing to others through your own stumble. But we're not here to condemn anybody. The Bible does not come to condemn, it comes to heal. But it heals as it cuts. It heals as the sword of the Spirit pierces the soul, and it brings us to the reality of our condition, and it brings us to repentance and the forgiveness of God. That is how the Bible heals. The gospel must first hurt before it heals. So the principles of Scripture hurt often before they heal. But I want to make it very clear, there's no desire today to be harsh or condemned. Simply, as God's messenger, seeking to be faithful to the Word, to bring hope, healing, and truth on a subject that has been mutilated, suppressed, and condemned. Be fruitful and multiply. And even to put off some questions and interaction that would come, some said, well, what do you think about birth control? Here's my answer. Be fruitful and multiply. No, but what do you think about birth control? Be fruitful and multiply. That's the command. You figure it out. I think you're able to do so. Be fruitful and multiply. Here's the dominion mandate. Three commands, all necessary for the fulfillment. Number one, be fruitful and multiply. Number two, fill the earth. Number three, subdue it. Those who focus only on the command to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, sever it from the duty that proceeds and give a truncated perspective on our calling. Therefore, we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord who understand the duty here, and particularly as we go to our fellow Christians, we must hold before them not only the call to take dominion in all spheres of life for the glory of God, which we never tire of doing and we should never tire of doing, but we must understand that involved in that is we must call upon our fellow Christians to obey and follow all the precepts of the dominion mandate. We must call upon each husband and wife to seek the blessing of God for the procreation of many children. And may God enable us to understand that blessing, and we will talk more about it as we go along. The blessing is God's power, but the blessing is also the fruit that we enjoy. The second thing I would like to talk about today is this promise of fruitfulness that God gives to faithful men and women, or those who keep covenant with Him, those who have been brought into relationship with Him by faith, and then they seek to keep covenant with God by obeying the administrative covenants that God gives to us and administrates the terms of our obedience. Look with me to Deuteronomy 28. In verse 11. In fact, we might not be able to look at all these verses because we need to move along here. Let me just mention these. But one of the promises that God holds out to those who love Him and keep His covenant is fruitfulness in regard to offspring. In the list of blessing and cursings in Deuteronomy 28, the blessing of fruitfulness is declared for those who keep God's covenant. Verse 11. While the curse of barrenness is avowed to those who are covenant breakers or break God's covenant among Israel. Verse 19. Psalm 127 says the children are an inheritance from the Lord and His reward. They're our inheritance. God has given to them and bequeathed them to us as His gift to us as our Father. He then declares in verse 5, the man blessed who has his quiver, referring to the quiver, the arrow, this is the idea of the warrior and soldier there, full of them, and that they are his reward. His reward, verse 3. Psalm 128 begins by stating the man who fears the Lord is blessed. And then goes on to list one of those blessings as being, quote, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. Hear the word? Fruitful vine. Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. To the covenant-keeping people, He promises to that man who loves the Lord, who fears Him, and who abides by His word, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Of course, the olive plant being a symbol of prosperity and blessing and riches. And therefore, many children is a symbol of blessing, prosperity, and untold riches. Do you know the riches that you have as you sit at your table, fathers? And in Psalm 128 and Deuteronomy 28:11, again, it is very significant to me that the terminology of fruitfulness is used. And so when you compare the original creation blessing of fruitfulness that God declares as His blessing, and you consider that in light of these passages with the promise of fruitfulness, the blessing of fruitfulness to covenant faithful men and women, I think we are in good territory, a good necessary and logical consequence to conclude that the covenantal blessing of fruitfulness is granting to men and women the original creation blessing of fruitfulness to those who keep God's covenant. And since the original promise of fruitfulness was for the purpose of fulfilling the dominion mandate, right? It is also reasonable to conclude that the covenantal promise of fruitfulness is also for the purpose of fulfilling the dominion mandate. In granting His people fruitfulness, God is enabling them to fulfill the original dominion commands. Now, to better understand this connection, let us consider the wider biblical teaching concerning the dominion mandate. First, the dominion mandate is not given, never was given, to rebels, but only to those who love God and keep covenant with Him. Some people want to tell us the dominion mandate is primarily an agricultural and a technological thing, but it is not. It is primarily ethical. It is ethical to the core because it calls men to exercise dominion in the earth according to God's law for the honor and glory of God. That is the essence of the dominion mandate. It's not just being able to develop the resources of the earth, but to do them for the glory of God. To develop the resources of the earth for one's own purposes, one's own glory, is a rebellious rejection of the dominion mandate. By the way, this does not mean that unbelievers have not contributed to the technological and agricultural aspect of it. And we benefit from that, don't we? God uses even the wrath of man to praise Him. He uses the wickedness of men that He gave powers of genius to develop certain technologies. He uses that for His own purpose and then judges the rebel for using his intellect and his gift for his own glory and in rebellion against God. But we benefit. And that's another scriptural principle. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And that includes their intellectual wealth, their talents and their skills. God is using them for our good. But they're not fulfilling the dominion mandate. Only we can do it. Because it is an ethical demand, mandate. It is for the glory of God, and it cannot be separated from that standpoint. The original mandate was given to Adam and Eve before the fall, when they stood in fellowship with God. The dominion mandate was also given to believing Noah and his sons after the flood, Genesis 9. And as such, it was given to covenant-keeping men in both of those situations. The dominion mandate is referred to by David in Psalm 8 as he reflects on the progress of believing men to take dominion in the earth, an earth that is filled with men who are in rebellion against God, who instead of taking dominion for God and developing righteous cultures, are taking dominion for Satan as his servants, and are developing ungodly cultures. David looks into this world and he sees the wickedness that abounds, and all things are not under the feet of covenant-keeping men. But then, in the New Testament, Hebrews 2, 6, chapter 2, 6 through 8, we learn that David's words are really prophetic. And they point to the only one who can bring all things under the dominion and rule of God, and that is the righteous man, Jesus Christ. The command to take dominion over all the earth is fulfilled in the second Adam and all who are joined to him, who are in covenant with him by faith. Christ conquers sin and Satan. Christ restores righteousness to men. Christ gives them the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Why? So they can fulfill the original dominion commands. To take this world and all that's in it and offer it up as a love offering to God for His glory and for His honor. Taking all the gifts that are given to us and developing them for the glory of God and for the good of those made in His image. We are God's representatives, called to develop the full potential of the earth. And Jesus Christ, the righteous man, has been given dominion over all of the earth that Adam lost. He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, ye therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Fulfill the dominion mandate. And in the post-fall world, the dominion mandate can only be fulfilled, first of all, by the preaching of the gospel and the regeneration of the lost, who then come to be righteous men and women just like their Lord, because His righteousness and His Spirit is given unto them. So I say this, since the original dominion mandate exists, it still does, since this dominion mandate can only be fulfilled by believing men and women, covenant keepers, and since the blessing of fruitfulness in regard to fulfilling the dominion mandate is promised to covenant keepers, then it follows that fruitfulness in procreation is still a vital aspect of our dominion calling. And the command to God's people still stands. What is it? Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Still stands. And now it can be fulfilled in and through righteous men and women in the context of taking dominion for the glory of God. Thirdly, I want to talk about dominion through fruitfulness. The importance of fruitfulness to the dominion of the covenant people is illustrated in the nation of Israel while in Egypt. Israel went into Egypt as an extended family of 70 souls. Israel came out of Egypt 400 years later as a mighty nation, numbering in the millions. The Bible records that God granted great fruitfulness to the Hebrew wives, and the nation grew dramatically. Look at Exodus chapter 2. In fact, the growth was so spectacular that Pharaoh grew fearful of their numbers and sought to limit their numbers by affliction and by killing the male offspring, the male babies at birth. But all of his wicked schemes failed. The growth of the Hebrew nation was essential for God's plan, and that growth could not be frustrated by Pharaoh. According to God's promise, the land of Canaan had been given to Israel, but the land was inhabited by many wicked nations. If Israel was to conquer the land and take possession of it, then Israel must also be a great nation, a numerous people. Israel could only take dominion of the land if the families of Israel were fruitful and they multiplied so that there were the men there to conquer the land and the families to subdue it and fill it up. In other words, Israel could never have fulfilled its command to take dominion over Canaan without fruitfulness. God could have wiped out all of the Canaanites without a bow, arrow being shot, or a spear thrown by Israel. They could have conquered it with an army of one. But they could not have taken dominion over the land with one man. They couldn't have filled the land with one man. They couldn't have developed the resources of the land with one man. It was absolutely essential that they be fruitful and multiply. The dominion mandate for the church of Jesus Christ in this age of fulfillment, I believe, also calls for the fruitfulness of the families of the church. Children are set forth in Scripture as being essential to the continuity of God's covenant and the propagation of God's kingdom. And fruitfulness among the covenant people is still a vital aspect of the dominion mandate. As Christians have large families and train their children in the fear of the Lord, the kingdom of God advances irresistibly. As Christian couples are blessed with fruitfulness, as they teach their children the law of God, as they bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, as they charge them to subdue all spheres of life to the authority of Christ and His Word, what we see, brothers and sisters, is the dominion mandate in process. It's being fulfilled before our eyes as we bring in children into the world, train and teach them, and see them go out. Children are, as in the terms of Psalm 127:4, as arrows in the hands of a warrior. Shot, as it were, into the midst of the cultural war and battle that we are involved in. There is a cultural war, and it's between two cultures. It's not between the Muslim culture and the American culture. It's not between the Far East culture. It's between two cultures. The righteous, godly culture of Jesus Christ and the unrighteous, ungodly culture of the rebels who are opposed to Him. All these other cultures have various expressions, but at heart, it's the autonomy of man. Therefore, as we raise our children and we shoot them out, as it were, into the midst of this cultural war, we are seeing victory. We have the weapons, using the imagery here, the weapons the church needs to win this war are being raised up and shaped and honed and prepared within Christian families. Do you understand this is the most significant thing you can be doing as a Christian man and woman? This is not some side aspect of your calling. This is at the heart of our calling as men and women who have been redeemed by the grace of God. Let us look here a little bit at the significance of this dominion through fruitfulness. We can see this. It's amplified for our minds when we consider that the ungodly despise fruitfulness. And in following their love of death, as Proverbs 8:36 speaks of them, they're preventing conception through all kinds of means and sterilization, and then they're killing the ones who are conceived in their own wombs through abortion. Fruitfulness among God's people against the planned barrenness of the rebels against God's kingdom can be seen in this little equation. If a godly husband and wife have seven children, and their seven children have seven children, and so on for five generations, that one couple will have 19,607 offspring in five generations. If an unbelieving couple, following the typical small family size of two, they have two children, their children have two children, and so on for five generations, they will have only 60. Here's the score. Those who love God and keep covenant, 19,000, this is between two families, 19,607, covenant breakers, 60, in only five generations, and only between two families. Mary Pride, in her book, The Way Home, says it this way: we Christians can sometimes be inconsistent. We'd fight and scream if someone tried to stamp out our evangelistic efforts. Why doesn't it bother us that, thanks to family planning, the number of Christians in the next generation is being thinned out from within? Let's say that Christians are 20% of the U.S. population. If each Christian family had six children, and the humanists, feminists, and others kept having an average of one, which is realistic considering how they feel about heterosexual marriage, then in 20 years there would be 60 of us for every 40 of them. In 40 years, 90% of America would be Christian. 40 years. That is without outside evangelism. Just bringing children to the world and interior evangelism. Because we must bring our children to faith. We must bring our children to faith. The goal is not to have a lot of children. These children must be brought to Christ. These children must be prayed over. We must sacrifice ourselves for them. We must invest our lives in them. We must teach them. And we must weep before God for the redemption of their souls. For His glory. Not for your comfort. For His glory. And we'll see God work in our children, in our lives. God's delighted to answer the prayers of His children when they come for their children with that perspective. And there are many promises in the Bible to encourage us to, as it were, storm heaven's gates with our pleas for the redemption of the souls of our children. And that is true evangelism, by the way. Though some people don't want to talk about it in terms of Christians evangelizing their own children because the terms are usually applied in different things. But if we use evangelism simply from the word evangelic, the evangel, which means the gospel, just means we teach our children the gospel and seek to bring them to Christ. That's evangelism. I did depart from Mrs. Pride's quote somewhere. Let me see, back to the quote. Okay, picking up again. All we'd have to do would be to have children and raise them for Christ, even if Christians were only 2% of the population, which I think is more accurate, that in two generations, at the reproduction rates I already mentioned, we would be over 40% of the population. Two generations. And the quote from Mary Pride. Of course, we're not denying here at all the importance of evangelism to the lost. That is not the point. You add that into the equation, and you see the power of fruitfulness. Oh, we must evangelize. In many countries, there's hardly even a Christian couple in them. Villages and towns throughout the world where there's not even any Christian couple there to raise up. We must evangelize. And that is not the point of this message to say, all we need to do is sit home and have children. We must evangelize. The church must send missionaries. We must ourselves be witnesses for Christ. But the church has been so one-sided in its understanding of the growth and power of the church. And they've had to have been, by the way, because we bought the philosophy that children are not important. Evangelism is. And therefore, in the past, in my days, though I think there's some changes going about, missionaries would be discouraged. Those who were going to go into mission field discouraged from having lots of children. And if they did have a number of children, those children couldn't go with them onto the field. At least not, they might be in the same country, but not on the field, because it would hinder the parents' ability to evangelize. So let's set up missionary schools and take our missionaries' children and pack them together in these schools, and we'll take care of them so the parents can do the real important work of reaching the world. It didn't come from the Bible. And that's saying it charitably. Thank God there's been some shifts in that. God is at work. Amen. God is at work in our day. He is giving a new vision to Christians and to parents concerning this very thing we're talking about today. The Dominion Mandate consists, in conclusion I'm saying here, it consists of three specific commands. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. If that mandate is still in force today, and we believe it is, I believe it is, then all three commands, all three of them, are still in force today as well. God is still calling His people to be fruitful in regard to offspring. Because this is vital, a vital aspect of the fulfillment of His plan for man. If we preach have dominion to the church, we must also preach be fruitful and multiply to Christian husbands and wives. The two cannot be legitimately separated. Fruitfulness is the result of divine blessing. And as I said earlier, I will say it again, just so there's no misunderstanding. The lack of fruitfulness is not necessarily a curse upon a Christian couple. God might have other purposes for them. That in His infinite wisdom calls upon them only to have a few children, perhaps not even any. Perhaps that purpose is to witness to other couples of how blessed they are that they have these children. That's happened to us a number of times. You know, sometimes you in the flesh, you get pulled down by the weight of this responsibility. I do. The flesh, not the spirit, but the flesh gets weary at times. And then some will come up and say to us, you know, we could only have one or two children. You are so blessed. Those children have. And here, couples or some just say, oh, I wish we could have what you have. So yeah, I guess we are blessed, aren't we? Thank you, God, for that reminder of the infinite blessing you've given. So the lack of fruitfulness may be for various purposes. It may be to open one's heart and home in adoption. The numbers of children have been greatly thinned for adoption through the wickedness of abortion in our land, but there are still there, children there. Often they're older children, problem children, that most people don't want. Perhaps God has limited your ability to procreate so that you might be a parent to others where the parents were either utterly wicked or they're dead. What a calling that and what a blessing that would be. You become central yourself in this aspect of dominion mandate by taking the fruit that others have cast away and training for the Lord. They also, we understand, we have an example here with Myra and Lisa. Many, many children in other lands. Abandoned. Destitute. Lost. Being brought into your home. Be adopted. Yes, it's expensive today. Yes, it's a challenge. But this is what our calling is about. That you can become, even though God may have limited you, you can become a parent to these precious children who have no parents. And so the lack of fruitfulness is not necessarily a curse. However it might be, if we have followed ungodly practices in the past that affect our ability to have children, drug abuse, abortions, sterilizations, and so forth. But God's promises to fruitfulness to His people is a general promise that applies in most instances, I believe. Most instances. And again, those who have made these mistakes in the past and they're beyond the remedying age, perhaps you're a grandparent now, could you encourage your children who are in the midst of this work? Could you come alongside of them? Could you not be driving down the road in your RV saying we're spending our children's inheritance? Could you be there and commit yourself afresh with all the strength you've got to help your son and daughter raise their large family? What a blessing you can be yet. What an encouragement, what an impact you can have. God always in His mercy gives us opportunities to redeem ourselves. Be that. To your children. Be that to a couple in your church who needs help. Strengthen them. Stand beside them. Pray for them. Give practical help because this is a difficult and hard work. Which is probably one of the reasons why many shun it. The things that are really important in life take the most effort and the most sacrifice. The things that really last, your legacy, are the things that you give yourself to the most. Children are a gift from God for His glory and our good. They're God's reward to us. And these children that God gives to us are central to His purpose for bringing glory to Jesus Christ in the dominion He granted to His Son. That as we raise up godly children through faith and prayer and the gospel and teaching and discipleship, the kingdom of God advances irresistibly. And if we have imbibed the philosophy of the world concerning the family size, the ideal family is small. If we've deliberately sought to limit our fruitfulness, may God grant us repentance and His mercy so that we can do all that we are able by the will and power of God. advance the kingdom of Christ in the dominion mandate concept of being fruitful and multiplying for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, to thee we come on this subject that so impacts our lives. It not only impacts our lives, but perhaps, and I don't know how to say this as a man, but the lives of children who will or will not be in the future. What a momentous thing we're talking about. May we tremble before thee. Thou hast granted us this most amazing blessing and power to procreate, to bring into this world those made in thy image, to have the power also to shape them by our example, by our prayers, by our teaching, by the things we do and say, to prepare a soul for heaven, but even more so in the interim, to prepare them for life. Lord, we thank thee. You've reminded us today of this glorious and most important work. I pray you lift up the parents before me today who may be growing weary in the battle of day by day of dealing with a large family in a sin-cursed world where children are needing a discipline, where foolishness is bound up in their hearts, where sickness afflicts them, and all of these things that so wears us down as flesh and blood parents. Would you give us a new vision today? Renew our vision and our commitment to this work. Will we again dedicate ourselves as parents to this great and noble calling? May we see the significance of it and be inspired, Lord, encouraged, and built up through the Word today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased, according to thy will, to grant fruitfulness for thy glory and honor. And we pray that as we go forth from here today, you will bless our children. Ah, my children. There I am, Lord, getting caught in the own exhortation earlier. Would you bless my children? Would you bless the children that are belonging to the parents in this congregation? Would you open their hearts to the Word of God? Would your Spirit please teach them the gospel, that they are sinners and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior, that their only hope is the imputed righteousness of Christ through faith, and the mercy of God in forgiving them the bad things they do, the wrong things they do. Save their souls, sanctify their minds and bodies, and prepare them as precious ones before you to be used of you however you choose. We commit these children to be. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us now give the opportunity for our covenanting men to interact, to respond, to ask questions. Perhaps you have words of encouragement as well, words of challenge to all of us. Let us use this opportunity, men, to speak. David has his hand up over there.
Thank you, Bill, and thank you for the godly example that you and Linda have been. Can you comment on how dispensational theology has viewed the dominion mandate in a general way, but then also specifically in this issue of, in this important command of being fruitful in procreation?
I would say that the dispensationalists see the dominion mandate being fulfilled in the millennium. And that nothing about that can really happen here in this world, in our life, in any type of extensive triumph of righteousness in the world, development of godly cultures in the world, where Christians take dominion and bring every area of life under the authority of Christ through evangelism and procreation, bringing children to Christ and so forth. They would see the dominion mandate as something that is entirely future. It cannot be fulfilled in this age. It will await the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would probably see some kind of technology aspect of the dominion mandate being carried out today, but not in the ethical sense that I'm talking about, where we go forth and bring these areas of life. Now, some of the dispensation would say, yeah, we have a duty to do that, but you'll have no success. Furthermore, when it comes to children, since dispensation from its very beginning has been saying Armageddon now, it's been saying Christ is coming today. There's no long-term vision of generational faithfulness. There's no long-term vision of raising up children for the future. And it's actually a hindrance to evangelism of the people because the rapture is going to be tomorrow. You don't want to be tied down with a pregnancy or a nursing child or a father, taking a sick child to the doctor. You don't want those kind of hindrances. You need to go out and evangelize now because the Lord is coming back. So children are not in their perspective in that sense. Now, no man can be entirely consistent, thank God. And many dispensationalists have praised God for their children and have had larger families and so forth. So I'm not saying that none of them, but their theology works against it, is my point. Their theology works against it. I myself can testify as a dispensationalist. I don't know how many children I had at the time, but I had been convinced that we ought to be fruitful. But I couldn't figure out why. There was this tension in my theology because, why am I seeking to raise up a lot of children for future generations, which I thought I should do, but it didn't fit my theology. And it wasn't until I shed those perspectives that I gained an entirely new vision of what family life and fruitfulness and children were all about. And that is a great, great transforming truth for those who come to agree with it. So, did I answer your question somewhat? I think that's, So it has a negative impact. Though there's always those individuals, you say, well, I know a dispensational couple who had, 10 children and they love and built for the future. Thank God. But the theology that is called dispensational is very anti-child in its effect, not necessarily in its precepts, but in its effect. I saw Michael. Did you have your hand up? We'll stay there and get Don first.
Thank you. Hopefully it'll be all of our prayers that this message will go far and wide by tape and over the internet and everything. And in light of that, I would just make one comment. You had brought up the overpopulation objection.
Okay.
Unless there be any dear brothers and sisters who should be unnecessarily offended or guilt-ridden, who might listen to this, let it be known that, for one, make a point clear that you said it's the rebellious God-haters that are perpetrating the lie.
Yeah.
And perpetrating a lie and being deceived and buying into the lie are two very different things.
Mm-hmm.
Now, granted, believing a lie is not a good thing, and depending on the nature of it,
right,
we might call it sin.
Right.
But I think there bears a greater responsibility on those that are perpetrating the lie. So if there are those, maybe even in the congregation today or, mm-hmm, or who would hear this message, to realize that if you have bought the lie, that can be corrected. You can change your mind. You can repent from what you have believed before and be encouraged and proceed from there.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you very much, Don. Yeah, the whole concept of overpopulation and this myth did arise from unbelieving, ungodly, evolutionary-type influence thinking. Problem is today, a lot of Christians are now teaching it to their congregations, and so people might say, well, I heard that from our pastor. I heard that at a conference I was at. But Don's point is those men learned it from someplace, and it wasn't the Bible. Trace an idea to its source, not just to the teacher that you're hearing put it forth. Where did you get that idea? Some lamely talk about stewardship and wise use of resources and so forth. That would be a long stretch to, well, this really, on one hand, they say our children are our most important resource. On the other hand, we've got to limit this resource. Do you know any other important resource that people are trying to limit? Fresh water? Oil? Whatever? We want as much as we can get. And yet, the liberals and the humanists say they intone our children are our most important resource. On the other hand, they're trying to limit it. You add that one up. If they're our most important resource, we need lots of them. But we need to train them. Another thing about the Dominion mandate, in God's, again, in his providence and for his purposes, he has given a blindness to the world. They are putting to death their offspring. We But we're doing the same, either explicitly or by denying life, humanly speaking, to those that we could have had. But as we capture this vision and the dominion mandate to be fruitful is specifically given to us as covenant-keeping men and women. And I don't think anybody's going to say the world's overpopulated with Christians. Oh, Myron, yeah.
Thank you, Bill. I have a few comments and then I also have a question.
Yeah.
In regards to the overpopulation myth, Pat Buchanan chronicles actually the great problem of depopulation in his book, The Death of the West. Whereas I don't agree with everything on Pat's
agenda,
some of his agenda, this particular issue is very, very good on, showing that there's actually going to be a great crisis arise in some countries.
Mm-hmm.
He mentions Russia and some other countries as a result of this propaganda and anti-child behavior. Mm-hmm. They're going to have very great difficulties in enough laborers, in enough people to even keep the resources that are there utilized mm-hmm. well. My good friend Mike Baer has put it this way with the Dominion Mandate and with the Great Commission, showing that the two really are the same. In the book of Genesis, what is the basic command? We're to fill the earth with worshipers of God.
Mm-hmm.
What is the Great Commission? But the same, to fill the earth with the worshipers of God. And I love that, you know, putting it together, where it's really a theme that runs throughout the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And this is just a great part of that. I'd also like to affirm your comments on adoption. It has just been a tremendous blessing for us as a family. And it's certainly it's something that we're going to be considering as well in the future. It has just been a wonderful blessing to us. And it is true, there are very, very many orphan children in the world that need a place, need a godly home, that need parents to take in as one of their own. And I realize that not everyone is called to that, but I would just like to affirm that I believe it is an equal part of fulfilling the Dominion Mandate.
Amen.
One other comment, and that is that you mentioned that those who neglect being faithful and multiplying but are all for subduing are negligent in fulfilling the Dominion Mandate. But I'd also like to point out that the inverse is true as well. Those who are faithful, and multiply but neglect the subduing and dominion are also negligent, particularly when it comes to lordship of Christ. And for that, I do think of the Muslim world, which has been very faithful in being fruitful and multiplying, but are seeking to subdue the earth in many ways in an anti-Christ, anti-Christian way. It is the combination of all that we need to see grow in the understanding of the world. That is where, we're faithful and multiply, we're fruitful, but we also seek the subduing and the dominion as well for the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God. One question.
Can I pause you up here for a minute? I remember you speaking about this, I believe, earlier, but the Muslims are committed to fruitfulness. And we see the Muslim population in the world growing dramatically.
Indeed.
We see them moving into France. We see them moving into our country. And they are taking, in a sense, an ungodly dominion over the West through sheer numbers. And, you know, we talk about the battle against terrorism and so forth, which is centered in some of the radicals in the Muslim world. But the radical Muslims, seems like their theology seems a little bit closer to the truth than even the moderate ones, just like we have. But anyway, we are in a war here too, and so we look even from that standpoint. Proverbs says the strength of the king is the numbers of his people. That's a paraphrase. A king is strong when he has a lot of people. And the West is dying in that sense. We are actually, most of European countries are actually in a negative population growth ratio. America's about even right now, maybe just a tiny bit. Slight increase.
Other than
immigrants. And the immigrants often coming over are Muslims and other religions and that type of thing, who are going to begin to take dominion over these shores from shore to shore in this country. But I'm glad you brought up about the Muslims. I just want to pause and re-emphasize that. I mean, these things, they understand that in their own twisted way. Satan understands it. The power of numbers.
They understand the dominion mandate better than most Christians do in terms of not, and I'm not saying that, you know, that they are Christian people. I'm simply saying they understand the being fruitful and multiplying and taking dominion in their way, which is ultimately an anti-Christian way.
Well, dominion, there's a battle. Satan wants dominion. Indeed. And against and his followers against the Lord and his followers. So there is they seek dominion as well, but not the dominion described in the Bible.
That's right.
An ungodly one. Okay.
The last one question that I have for you is this, and I've heard some teach this, that the command in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply is not a command, but it is rather a pronouncement of blessing. It says, and God blessed them and said, and it's as if, you know, a father goes to his son, just, you know, go out and be prosperous, for example. That's not a command in as much as it's a blessing that in the hope that he would do so. I do not subscribe to that interpretation, but I was wondering if you could address that briefly.
I'm not exactly sure what you're asking, except to say that the Hebrew construction is imperatival in nature. It is a command in the original. It's the structure of the Hebrew is an imperative. Is that what we're talking about?
And I think that what God is saying where it says, and God bless them, it's in a sense what Jesus did in the Great Commission where he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go therefore, and that again is an imperative, but it comes with the blessing of Christ because of his existing authority.
Right.
I think the same is in the book of Genesis where it's, and God blessed them saying, here's my blessing upon you. Go and be fruitful and multiply. I think if we compare the two, that helps us against, I believe, that wrong interpretation that it is not a command and should not be interpreted so.
Yeah, it is definitely a command, and I think tying of the Great Commission, the Lord is saying, I've shed my blood.
Right.
I've brought redemption to the world. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you the gospel. Now go with those things that I've given you and preach and disciple and baptized and so forth. And the Lord is saying here, I bless you with the power of procreation. Now go and use that power for my glory. Good point. Michael?
Many of God's blessings we can only receive if we can count them as blessings and act on them. Like, for instance, your blessing to your son to go and be prosperous is only going to be fulfilled if he acts in such a way that will make him prosperous.
Basically, you're giving the charge, not just a send-off. You're saying you live and act in such a way that you will be prosperous. Good. Gary, with a little child on his lap and surrounded by lots of olive plants. like
Various thoughts went through my mind here as you were preaching. In this subject of population, it seems to me we're living in a unique time in history where population is seen in a negative way based on the environmental concerns. Man negatively infects the environment that he lives in, therefore we should limit his population. I see various efforts in the Bible of population control of, you know, like the Pharaoh you mentioned in Egypt, and I know King Herod had there he was just seeking to wipe out a whole generation of boys to get rid of a certain individual. But I don't know of any period, and maybe somebody can correct me on this, but I don't know that I've ever read of any period in the world's history where population control was taught for the environmental concerns. So we're living it's kind of, I guess, what we call a modern experiment, which is relatively young.
Yes.
However, as I read various news accounts and so on, I also read Patrick Buchanan's book, which was very insightful. But as I read various news accounts, one of them I come across was Germany is a country that's particularly affected with a negative, their population is actually receding. And they have realized the error. I don't know. They probably don't realize the root of the problem, but they recognize the implications it has for their future. And so they've actually started spending taxpayer money to put up billboards encouraging women to have babies. For years they've encouraged them not to, but now they're actually scared of the implications.
Yeah.
And they're going to those lengths. So it seems to me it may be a rather short-lived experiment in the greater context of world history, because nations just simply aren't going to want to deal with the implications. And of course, in Europe, they also have a real problem with the quote Muslim invasion as well, which I thought was interesting. Just this past week, I read an account where the U.S. Population statistics says that the white population in the U.S. In within the next 50 years, at current trends,
European basically we're talking
yeah,
about
the European population in America will be less than half of the total population. They'll still be the larger group, but compared to all the other minority groups together, they would be less than half. So that's quite
a shift.
Quite a shift, one that we would have never dreamt of in the early years of our history.
You raised some very good things there, Gary. The environmental issue. I think Christians who understand our duty to care for the world that God gave us should be environmentally conscious. But even the very words, as you say them, you get lumped. But I'm not talking about environmentalism, which is almost a pantheism and a worship of the creation. But we need to take care of what God has given to us. And as population would grow, there's a greater effect of the waste products that we produce. And we must be very thoughtful. We must be future-oriented about how to deal with these things. Then God will give the wisdom and so forth. But the problem that we have with the environment is due to sin. It's due to a denial of the dominion mandate by wicked men who have exploited the resources of the earth, have not cared for it. It's not due to godly dominion taking. But it is a concern. And even your own home, if you have two children, your environmental concerns within the house grow when you have 10. You just have to care for a little bit more. Waste product, you have to care for different things. So these must go hand in hand. The other thing is that throughout history, one brief stage we're in here right now by the grace of God is we have not been afflicted by worldwide plagues that God sent for his own purposes, which I would not even care to try to penetrate, where, sometimes a third or a half of even a country be wiped out through plagues. That could be coming. I mean, there's no guarantee that we have conquered disease. All the Lord of creation do is alter some organism or bacteria or virus that man can't fight, and we'd all, we'd be in the same situation again today. Our lives are very precarious. But in the past, population was down. Man had not advanced as much in his understanding of medicine, technology, and that kind of stuff. And so the population was often, how do we replenish a third of our nation that just died from the plague? And a lot of children died at birth. You might have 10, 12 children and only 6 or so survive, infancy. So we have a new situation like we have not had in the past before. So this is, like you say, it's a very modern circumstance we are dealing with today. And what the future holds, we know not. But this may be just a passing thing. Thank you, Gary. Anyone else? Any of our covenant men? All right, let's conclude then with a song.